Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. It's a famous phrase, isn't it? And it's famous for a reason. Whether it's the stuff you learnt at secondary school or the songs that you used to sing with your mates on the way home from secondary school. If you don't put things to use, you lose them. And I was thinking back to my childhood this week, thinking about some of the many things that I learned and then lost again. And perhaps there wasn't one bigger than this. Learning to play the violin. Some of you may have met my parents. They're pretty nice people. But they were pretty intense with the old extracurricular activities. When I was 4 years old, they hired for me a 16th size violin. 16th size violin, 9 inches long, and they put me into violin lessons with my mum and my dinky little instrument every Friday morning before school. I would go off to see my violin teacher, Wendy, and from the age of 4, each week, I was taught to play the violin. Now, as I stand before you this morning, almost 26 years later to the day, how many tunes could I play you if there was a violin here this morning? Zero. Well, actually, it's not quite true. I probably could play Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, but then it would probably sound like two cats fighting in the middle of the night. If you don't use it, you lose it. And there could be some of us here this morning who listen to me tell you that story about learning to play the violin. And some of you might be thinking, well, maybe you're not particularly into music. Maybe you had no real desire to play a musical instrument before. And you're just thinking, well, what's the loss? But there'll be others of us here this morning, as you hear me tell that story, who maybe actually would have loved to have learned a musical instrument. Maybe even would have loved to have learned the violin. But for whatever reason, you didn't have the opportunity. And you're thinking, well, just what a waste. But James, do you realize like the initiative and the time and the money, the opportunity that your parents gave you? Yet, despite all of the lessons, despite all of the scales, despite all of the tunes, all I did was just a couple of years after learning it, not really practice at home, and by the age of 12, I'd given it up completely. Use it or lose it. And in this passage that we're looking at from Luke's Gospel today, Luke chapter 8, if you've got a Bible, please do grab it in front of you, the blue ones, 1036. The big number 8, little number 16. In this passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus says a very similar thing about his message. Use it or lose it. This morning we're picking up our series in Luke's Gospel. If you were here last year, this time last year, remember that each autumn term we look a passage is in Luke's Gospel. We started 3 or 4 so years ago back in Luke chapter 1, and we've just been going passage after passage. And we're picking up now in Luke chapter 8 verse 16 where we left off last time. And before we kind of dive into the details of this little passage that we're looking at this morning, it's worth, I guess, just at the beginning of the term, just to step back and just kind of reorientate ourselves a little bit about the message of Luke's Gospel. If you've ever read Luke's Gospel, you may remember if you were here 3 or so years ago and we looked at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. If you've ever read the beginning of Luke's Gospel, one of the things that jumps out is just how much care Luke takes in putting his account together. So if you want to flick back just to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, and chapter 1, the first 4 verses describe just the lengths that Luke went to as he put his careful account together. So we see that he interviewed eyewitnesses. He spoke with them. He asked them questions, good questions. And then verse 3, carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Why? Luke spent all of this effort putting this account together, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. As Luke wrote this account, he cares about our response to Jesus. He cares about how we respond to this account about Jesus' life. And this theme of kind of responding to Jesus actually bubbles up time and time again through Luke's gospel. And perhaps it's nowhere more obvious, perhaps nowhere more famous than in the passage immediately before the one we're looking at this morning. The parable of the sower. You may remember we looked at it, the last sermon in our series last year, but you may have just heard the story anyway. It's of a farmer who goes out to a field scattering seed on the ground, and the seed lands on different types of soil. So there's the kind of the hard ground where the path is. The seed just doesn't get in. The soil is just too firm, packed too tight. And so the seed doesn't grow. Or next, there's the soil, which is just too shallow. It grows up to begin with, but it can't get its roots dug down deep. And so as soon as this plant has grown, it just starts withering again. And then, of course, there's the soil, which has loads of brambles and thistles growing up. Any life that plant gets just gets sucked out of it and strangled. And again, it goes the way of the first two. But finally, there is this seed that lands in good soil. And as the roots go down deep, that crop grows up 100 times of the size that it started off with. And the farmer comes along and takes the good crop. The big point of what Jesus is saying in that parable is basically, be careful how you respond to my teaching. Which kind of soil are you? Be careful how you respond to my teaching. And then we get these two little paragraphs that we've been looking at this morning that we had read to us earlier. Two little paragraphs, two little descriptions that just kind of carry on taking on Jesus' message. And let me read the first one to you now. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. And Jesus continues, or Luke continues, verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. As Luke records these extra little sections, he's basically really developing this theme that he's talked about in the parable of the sower. And these are the two big points that Luke wants to show us this morning. Be careful how you listen to God's word. Number one, because how you use God's word shows us your heart. How you use God's word shows us your heart. And then number two, how you use God's word shows us whether you're his. How you use God's word shows us your heart. And how you use God's word shows you whether you're his. So have a look, let's think about this first one. How you use God's word shows us your heart. At this point in Jesus' account, Luke's account of Jesus' life, the disciples, Jesus' followers, they're still pretty early on in their journey. In fact, as one person has put it, they're still in spiritual kindergarten or reception class. And as any child in reception class needs to learn when they first go to school, well, what's one of the first things they need to learn? It's how to listen to their teacher, right? And so we see Jesus here say, verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now you might be sat there thinking, hang on a minute, okay. I get this image that Jesus has told just before about this parable of the sower that we looked at last year. I get the image of the farmer and the seeds and the different types of soil. Yeah, that's pretty simple enough to understand. But what does that then have to do with what Jesus starts talking about here about lamps and jars and beds? Doesn't that sound more like an IKEA catalogue than the Bible? But here's the point. If you go to IKEA and you buy a lamp, well, the reason you buy it is to use it, right? When you bring it home and you, once you've kind of fought with the flat pack furniture and you've got it set up, you don't then stick it under a jar or under a bed. That would be pointless. That would be like cooking a really nice meal and then scraping it all in the bin, or buying an exercise bike and just leaving it in the garage and never riding it. Frankly, it would be like going to years of violin lessons, never really to be able to enjoy being able to play the violin. Now it's worth saying that this light, this image that Jesus is talking about here, through the course of history, different people have understood this in different ways. So for example, some people have taken this light really to kind of refer to ourselves. So we are the light, and then, you know, as followers of Jesus, say, we kind of share that light with other people. And there certainly are kind of quite a lot of passages in the Bible which kind of point in that direction. But because of what Jesus has just said about this parable of the sower immediately before, I don't think that interpretation actually fits with what Jesus is saying here. Now, I think it's better to take this light as Jesus is teaching, a little bit like the seed that the farmer sows. And if the light then is Jesus' message, and we kind of follow that through verses 17 and 18, well, we start to see that it makes sense, because Jesus says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will be not known or brought out into the open." Jesus is saying that his word shows us our hearts. That's why we should be careful how we listen to Jesus' message, because how we use God's word shows us our hearts. And you think about a light, and you turn the light on in the middle of the room. Well, what does the light do? It immediately darts straight to the corners. And at least in our house, anyway, it shows up all the cobwebs and the places that we haven't been cleaning. And God's word has a similar effect in our hearts. As we read God's word, as we listen to it, as we hear it taught here in church, God's word brings to the surface all of the desires and all of the hopes and the dreams, good and bad, that kind of lie under the surface in our hearts. How we use God's word shows us our hearts. And it might be that here this morning you've had that experience. You know, maybe as you go to the work on the bus each morning, you get out your phone and you read on your Bible app. Or maybe you meet up with others for a coffee or around the dinner table. You read the Bible with others. Or perhaps maybe even as you've been and coming to services here or somewhere else, you've had that experience of God's word by the power of his spirit showing you the deepest desires of your heart. In fact, as I was thinking about church history, I'm kind of into history, and there are loads of examples in different parts of the world through different centuries where we have seen that. You know, we might think this book might look like many other types of books, right? It's got a hard cardboard binding. It's full of loads of paper pages with loads of words printed over it. In many ways, it looks like another book just on the shelf. But throughout history, and in all different places around the world, history has shown that this is no other book. Because we can use this book in the power of God's Spirit to show us the depths of our hearts. As I was thinking about examples of this, I was reminded of Augustine of Hippo. He's a famous person, actually one of the most influential people on how we think today. Whether you'd call yourself a Christian or not, we owe a lot of the ways that we think about life and the world around us to this guy, Augustine of Hippo. He was around 1700 years ago, and for much of his early life, he really struggled with kind of living for himself. He was always kind of basically just living for the next kind of out-of-body experience. He was just looking for like sexual fulfillment at basically at all costs. And then it seems that kind of through some influential people in his life, family members, people he kind of knew and studied with, he started to become convicted of this and started really to wrestle about what God thought about that and how he could have a relationship with him. And then one day, late on in the August of the year 387, Augustine was sat in a garden under a tree, and this happened to him. Let me read you, actually, words from his own autobiography, The Confessions. Let me read to you what he described. He was sat in this garden under a tree, and he says, all at once I heard the sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house. Again and again it repeated the tune, take it and read, take it and read. I looked up, looked around, trying to work out whether this was the tune to some children's song that I knew. But racking my brains, I couldn't remember any. So I stopped my flood of tears and stood up, telling myself that this could only be a divine command to open my book of scripture and read the first passage on which my eyes should fall. So I hurried back to the place where I'd been sitting, seized the book, and opened it. In silence, I read the first passage on which my eyes fell. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. This is what it says. Not in reveling in drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels or rivalries, rather arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. And talking about that experience, that famous day, Augustine said this. Well, I now had no desire to read any more, nor did I need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was removed. Do you see what Augustine is describing there? He's describing what Jesus is talking about here. As Augustine read that verse from Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, God's word showed him his heart. It brought him brought to light the depths of his sinful desires, and the Lord used that to break in with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we use God's word shows us our hearts. And I imagine if, after the service, say, we're not going to do this, but imagine if we just, instead of going and get coffee or whatever, we could just broke round in circles. And we just went round in circles, just describing one at a time our experience of engaging with God's word. I suspect there would be lots of experiences like Augustine's. In one way, Augustine's experience is special. In others, it's not special. Because I imagine there'll be many of us in this room that could say a similar thing ourselves. Sure, the story would be different. Perhaps the Bible verses might be different. But how we use God's word shows us our hearts. But I guess there could be some of us here this morning who, let's say in this kind of hypothetical activity that we did after the service, we kind of sat around in a circle and we shared how we engage with God's words. Well, there could be some of us here this morning who, if we're being really honest with ourselves, actually wouldn't have that much to say. Maybe we're someone who has never really been interested in the Bible. Or maybe we're somebody who always felt that it's other people being pressuring us to read it. Maybe there could be some of us here this morning who, frankly, we've just seen it a bit irrelevant, or, to be honest, we don't actually like quite a lot of what it says. What if that's you? Can I encourage you just to look down at verse 18 with me? It's great to have you with us this morning. Thank you for persevering and engaging. But have a look down at verse 18. Jesus says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. This is where we get to the real heart of what Jesus is teaching in these verses. Use it or lose it. Now, a little bit like that experience I had learning the violin. Well, here I stand 26 years later and I have nothing to show from it. Because I didn't use it, I lost it. It was taken from me, as it were. And Jesus says, if we don't put to use the opportunities we have to engage with God's words, we don't think about it, reflect on it, ask God by his Spirit to really use it in our lives, to change not just how we think, but how we speak and how we live. Well, Jesus gives us a warning here. He warns us that any sort of spiritual insight that we may have right now, one day it will evaporate like steam into the wind. How we use God's word shows us our hearts. And I guess it's worth just acknowledging there could be others of us here this morning who say, can look back in the past, and we can see how we have sought to use God's word, how it has shown us the depths of our sin, and the light of Christ and his grace and love and forgiveness has broken in. But I guess the key question for us this morning is, are we putting God's word to use now? Not last year, not last month, not last week, not yesterday, but are we seeking to put God's word to use today? And I think that's good for us to think about as individuals, and maybe that's a really helpful thing for us each to do as we leave those doors in 40 minutes' time or so. That's a good question for us to think. How am I putting God's word to use? But I think it's also good for us to think about as a church. And one of the ways we can do that is to ask ourselves this question, okay? What has God been teaching us as a church, say, over the last year? So if you've been with us over the last year, you remember we did that series in Luke last autumn, right? And then we did some kind of Old Testament and New Testament passages around Christmas with Advent, and 1 Samuel in the spring. You may remember that. And then we had that Equipped to Engage series through the summer, where we had those kind of topical sermons asking and tackling some of the really big questions that people in our culture and family, and you may be asking about faith itself. And in the summer, we started going through those Psalms. As we think about all of that different types of teaching, what is it that God has been teaching us? Well, I think one of the things that has been coming up time and time again, I don't know if you've noticed this, is the theme of hospitality. It's not been the only thing that's come up. Lots of different things, but one we could run with is perhaps hospitality. That heart that Jesus teaches to his disciples to open up our lives, open up our homes. Hospitality often involves opening up our homes, not always. It often involves food, but not all the time. And so maybe a good question for us to ask, if we really want to get to the heart of whether we're putting God's word to use, is as we look back over the last year, would we say that we've grown in hospitality with our colleagues at work, with neighbors, people in our church community? Have we made efforts to be more hospitable, say, in the last month, say, over August 2022, than we were, say, in August 2021? You know, as I've been thinking about this, I was reminded of a conversation I had with someone in our church earlier in the year. I won't tell you who it was, but we were walking one day, and they were talking to me about how they had actually been really struck by some of this teaching about hospitality that just seemed almost kind of in the Lord's providence just to come up time and time again. And they were sharing with me how difficult they found it to be hospitable, to open up their lives. But they were really resolved to put God's word to use. And so we chatted about some different ideas that they could do. And do you know one that they came up with? Well, they didn't feel confident enough to invite people into their homes yet. And said, do you know what I'll do? Once a month, I'll take some people to church for lunch at IKEA. So if you've ever been to the cafe at IKEA, it's really reasonable. You can get a family card, you can get discounts. And each month, this person sought to invite one or two other people, nothing dramatic, nothing major, to have lunch with them at IKEA. And then do you know what happened? As they did that a few times and grew in confidence, grew in their love for hospitality, and came to experience the blessing that Jesus promises as we seek to open up our homes to others. Well, when that person's home group leaders weren't able to host for a couple of weeks, they bravely volunteered to host instead. How we use God's word shows us our hearts. That's the first thing, big thing we see in this passage this morning. But here's the second thing. How we use God's word shows us whether we're his. After this teaching of the parable of the sower and then this kind of parable of a lamp on a stand, Luke then inserts this little paragraph, verses 19 through to 21, about this interaction that Jesus had with his family. Now, Jesus, his mother, and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." It might be. As we read that, we think, oh, is Jesus being a bit harsh with his family here? But actually, as we read the Bible, we read the four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've never read through one of them all, I would encourage you over the next week, next month, just to do that. And as you read through, you'll see that there are actually a number of times where Jesus shows great generosity, great love, great care for his family. So it's not that he kind of had a problem with his family. But as we do read through the Gospels, we do see times like this where Jesus' family do seem to have difficulties in getting to grips with Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And actually, as I was thinking about this, I suspect that's true for lots of families actually around the world who have raised children who have gone on to change the world in one significant way or another. I imagine it's quite difficult for their family to kind of get used to that idea. And we see that especially here with Jesus, because we see Jesus' family coming to him. The crowds are around Jesus. It seems like he's inside somewhere. They can't get in. And so they send a messenger in to get Jesus to come out and see them. We don't know exactly the reasons why. Maybe, for example, there was a bit of a crisis in the family. They wanted Jesus to come and give a miracle, sort it out. Maybe they're just getting a bit worried at like the pace of Jesus' ministry. They might have had ideas that God had a special plan for Jesus, but this is too quick. This is too dramatic. It might be even some of the content of Jesus' teaching. They just thought, Jesus, we just want to tell you just to tone it down a bit. We don't know exactly why Jesus' family wanted Jesus to come out and see them. But what we do know is that as they turned up and Jesus was ministering, they did want Jesus to stop his ministry and to come and tend to their needs. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach the people around him something important about the nature of his family. And it's this. How we use God's word shows us whether we're his. How we use God's word shows us whether we're his. And as we kind of grasp that, what that helps us to see is that what Jesus is saying in these verses is less about Jesus' family, and he's actually teaching more about the people around him. The people who are seeking to take Jesus' word and put it to use in their lives. You know, I guess that raises a good question for us here this morning, doesn't it? You know, as we think about things that Jesus has taught in our lives, it's a good question for us to ask, are we really his? I don't know what your family situation is like, but for some of us, our family life is full of joy and happiness at the moment. For others of us, family life at the moment actually is pretty sad. Maybe there's bitterness, resentment. There could be some of us here this morning who, frankly, these days just don't have that much family around. But do you see what Jesus is teaching here? He's saying to you, brother or sister, if you're seeking to live for Jesus, to listen to what he says, seeking to put it to use in your life, you're always in his family. Whatever is going on in the rest of your life, whatever the issues at work or at home, you're always in his family. As many of you know, my wife Helena and I have two young boys. And we're in this stage of life where actually one of the really lovely things, one of the highlights of my day is coming home. Actually, I used to quite like coming home from work before I had children. But now I really enjoy it because as I walk up our little garden path and I put the key in the lock, do you know what happens? As I turn the lock and it makes a little noise, I hear inside this little high-pitched, ooh, and then the pattering of feet as Jesse, our 2.5-year-old, runs to the door. And I open the door and I crouch down and I open up my arms and he runs into my arms. Brother or sister, that is just a little picture of what we can do to God in Christ. Whatever the situation at work, however difficult things might be at home, our finances, our mental health, difficulties with our bodies, aging, the menopause, we can always run into God's everlasting arms. But that illustration has a flip side, doesn't it, if you think about it? Because if you think about it, whenever I walk into a room, people don't just run up to me and start hugging me, do they? But, and why is that? Well, that's because I'm not in everybody's family, I'm not everybody's father, thank goodness, and I'm not everybody has the family likeness. And that's the flip side of what Jesus is saying here. Verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So I guess the challenge for us this morning is, if we're people who aren't seeking to do that, if we're people who, we come to church, but we barely think about what we learn for the rest of the week, we don't seek to make the most of opportunities we have to read God's word on the bus. We just listen to a podcast instead every time. Well, what does that show us about who we are? What does that show us about whose we are? How we use God's word shows us our hearts. But how we use God's word also shows us whether we're his. So we've said that primarily this little bit of teaching that Jesus gives here with his mothers and his brothers, it's primarily for the people in the room. It's not primarily about the people, the family who are trying to come to see him. They're not even in the room. They don't even hear it. But as we try to run this theme through of kind of using God's word in life and it showing us whose we are, well, as we run that through in kind of the different parts of our lives, sooner or later, that will start having implications for our family, won't it? And it may start having implications for our relationship with them. You know, we could apply this in many different ways, but let's just pick one. And we thought about it earlier. Hospitality, right? As I've chatted with people in our church about this kind of theme of hospitality that has come up quite a lot over the last year or so, and how they're finding it and what their experiences of it is. Well, one of the biggest reasons I hear for why people find it difficult is family. So at Christmas time, often, we try and ensure that everybody in our church family doesn't have Christmas on their own. And so often we put out a call for people, would you mind having this single person over or this person who was recently bereaved, or this person whose family's out of the country, would you mind having them over for Christmas? And it could be that some of us have said no to that because we're worried of what the rest of our family would think. Or maybe Easton Eats. Kath mentioned she's cooking next week. I'm really looking forward to it. But it could be that some of us in this room won't come to Easton Eats next Sunday because we always like to have lunch with our family around our dinner table. And it could be that actually, even if we do come to Easton Eats, we just sit off over in that corner on our own and don't really free up space and make it welcoming for other people to come and join our table. How we use God's word shows us whether we're his. Now, as many of you all know, I'm not from a Christian family. So I'm the first person to have experienced sometimes the friction, the tension, some of the difficulty, the wisdom that is required as we seek to live out the Christian life amongst family who may not share the same values as we do. I get that. But if we find time and time again that family is always the highest priority on our shopping list, we've just got to ask ourselves, what does that reveal us deep down about our heart? What does that reveal deep down about whose we are? As I finish, I want to finish by telling you about a friend of mine. A friend of mine I met at university. Let's call her Lucy. And Lucy, a little bit like me, wasn't raised in a Christian home. Through a friend of a youth group, actually very similar to my circumstance, through a friend of a invited Lucy to a Christian youth group. She just loved going along on a Friday night and just seeing the community and the love of the leaders. Like we try and do this at KBC Youth on a Friday. We try and develop a real gospel culture that's very different. And she experienced it was very different from kind of like the bickering that she experienced at school, some of the bullying that she went through, like the competitiveness on the sports teams, always trying to get in the first team, standing on other people in the way to do that. The love that she experienced at this youth group was really attractive, and so she came back time and time again and taught her the Bible, taught her passages like this about what it means to follow Jesus. And by God's grace, the power of his Spirit, about a year or so later, Lucy decided to put her trust in Jesus. And she kept going. And in the new academic year now, as she was trying to make a new start as a follower of Jesus, I remember her telling me about how she was just trying to kind of work out what it now looked like to live as a follower of Jesus, where she went to school, with the interest that she was in the family who weren't Christians that the Lord had placed her in. And she realized that it was going to be really helpful for her to go to church. And ideally, the church that the youth group was part of. There was just one problem. Her family always did something else on Sunday mornings, and she wasn't sure what they would say about it. Now, Lucy was meeting to read up the Bible with an older youth leader. That's something we try and encourage our young people to do from year 11. And Lucy was meeting up with this older leader, Claire, and Lucy raised this with Claire about this issue that she had. What are my parents going to think? I really want to go to church. I really believe that that's what Jesus wants me to do. And do you know what Claire said to Lucy? She said, "Lucy, whose opinion matters most? Jesus's or your mum and dad's? Whose opinion matters most? Jesus's or your mum and dad's?" By God's grace, the Spirit working in Lucy, that young believer, teenager, trying to live for Jesus in this broken world, she went home and had the conversation with her mum and dad. Now, I catch up with Lucy occasionally these days and hear about life in her family. It's not easy. But do you know what the irony is? As Lucy has had to experience some tough things in her family over the years, her following of Jesus has actually made her love her family better. Okay, she might not always be able to go on a Sunday because she comes to church. She might not always, now even that she's grown up, go on all the family holidays because she's helping at a camp, say, in the summer. But it's helped her persevere. It's helped her show grace. It's helped her be more forgiving than she ever otherwise would be as she seeks to put God's word to use in her life. How she's used God's word has showed her her heart. And how she's used God's word has shown her that she's his. Let's pray as we finish. The music group would like to come up as we close. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who hasn't stayed silent. That we can pick up your word in our hands. We can read it. We can talk about it. We can have it explained to us like we have done this morning. Lord, how we pray that we wouldn't waste it. Lord, how we pray that we would use it so we wouldn't lose it. We pray that, like Lucy, you might work in our heart, so that we might grow into your family likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.